started to cycle on my left, on my left. I have a spot. Let me start a walk friend. I don't know about this. My little dog, my friend, last week, and the same friend came back to our house this morning and brought another friend.
Let me know if you need to borrow a van. We'll be here. That's good news. I do want to make sure that I emphasize the Honduras team. There's a pretty good connection with one or another of our classes. The McNees, who are fairly recently with us, are going. Katie Palace, who has been in medical school at MCV, she's finishing up now. She has attended when she can during this time. And she's part of the team, and Kim and Paul are longtime, as are, and Bill and Linda are leading this. I think there's enough connections here that you need to remember to hold them up in your prayers. What I'd like to do today is to start at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to go from there. My translation for verse 8 and verse 9 of 1 Peter 1 says, "You have not seen him, and yet you love him. And still without seeing him, you believe in him, and are so already filled with joy so glorious that it cannot be described. And you are sure of the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls." There was a time before Jesus came that people looked forward to that. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later this morning. There was a time when Jesus came, and the people who were alive then, some of them had a chance to see. This passage is saying there is now a group of people who once again have not seen Jesus in the flesh, but are still, sort of like the first group, looking forward to seeing him when he comes again. You can think of there being a stage in which people lived in hope, and then Jesus came, and for a short time, people lived in sight. We're now in another age where people live in hope. And when Jesus comes again, then the time of sight will remain. And so we're living in that context. And there's just a couple of verses I want to connect this to, so you make sure that you see this. Take a look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. If you want to just write these down to look at later, that would be okay. I'm reading in verse 23 and 24. Turning to his disciples, he spoke to them by themselves. "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see and never saw it, to hear what you hear and never heard it." And there's parallel passages and so forth around. And you may remember that when Jesus spoke to Thomas, one of his disciples, Thomas had said when he heard the witness of the other disciples who had seen the risen Lord, he said, "That's fine for you, but I'm not going to believe until I put my fingers in the holes in his hand and so put my hand in the spear hole in his side." And when Jesus appeared and Thomas was given the opportunity to do that, he said, "Lord, I believe." You remember what Jesus said to him? You remember what Jesus said to him at that moment? He said, "Blessed are those who don't see and still believe." So the passage is talking about that. Now, if you read the tail end of that, my translation says, "You are sure of the goal of your faith." This is chapter 1, verse 9, back in 1 Peter. "You are sure of the goal of your faith." And my translation says, "That is the salvation of your souls." And what I want you to notice is that from this point forward, what he's doing is taking that concept and beginning to work with it. Because verse 10 starts out with almost that same word. "This salvation" is the way my translation starts verse 10. Is that the way yours starts? All right. And what I want to do is I want to read verse 10, verse 11, and verse 12, and then come back and talk about that for just a minute. "This salvation was the subject of the search and investigation of the prophets who spoke of the grace you were to receive, searching out the time and circumstances for which the Spirit of Christ, bearing witness in them, was revealing the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow them. It was revealed to them that it was for your sake and not their own, that they were acting as servants, delivering the message which has now been announced to you by those who preach to you the gospel through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even the angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Go back to verse 10 and tell me, who are the people that they're talking about? It starts out, this salvation was the subject of the search and investigation of who? Prophets. Who are prophets? Okay. And from the perspective of the people who would have heard this the first time it was written, who were the prophets? Yeah. That's this section roughly here. Right. Now, there's a few prophets that didn't have a book named after them. In fact, some of the very important ones, Elijah and Elisha, don't have a book named after them. But we still know about them because there's a big section back here that talks about them. So when he talks about the prophets, he's talking about the people who in the old days were proclaiming God's grace and the people who either they wrote down some of the things that God revealed to them or it was written down the things that they said. So, the subject is the prophets. And the connection is with the Old Testament. That is, Scripture. And the first thing it says about the prophets is what? What did they do? What did they do? This isn't hard. Just read a little bit. I don't think so. Yeah, my translation, verse 10. They search. And it doesn't just say search, it says search intently. Very good. You're reading NIV, aren't you? Okay. They were searching. Is there any other word that your translation uses that we haven't put up here? I got a couple if you don't. Anybody? My translation. This salvation was the subject of the search and investigation of the prophets. Investigation. There's one that calls this diligent inquiry. Called it diligent inquiry. Any other words? Yeah, it does. It sounds. It sounds like hard work. Now, the New Living Translation, there's a new translation out. There's one by Peterson that I hope some of you are starting to read a little bit. There's one called the New Living Translation that a lot of what I've read in that I really like. What I read in that translation in this section, I don't like. Because what it says is, they had many questions and they wondered. Does that sound like this? No, it doesn't. This sounds like hard work. Wondering, you know, that's pretty easy to do. That sounds like hard work. Right. What was the subject of their investigation? What was the subject? Opening words. Opening words. Verse 10. Somebody said it? Okay. Now, I want to put something together because I don't want you to miss this. The tail end of verse 9. You are sure of the goal of your faith. Y'all okay? You are sure of the goal of your faith, that is, the salvation of your souls. This salvation was the subject of the search and investigation of the prophets who spoke of the grace you were to receive. Whose salvation were they talking about? What was the subject of their search and their investigation? Do you hear it? Not yet, probably, but you will in a minute. Whose salvation were they searching and investigating? Let me read. read it again. Let's try it one more time. Now, hang on a second. When were the prophets doing their thing? Here's the time that Jesus lived, and right after that is the time in which this was written. Right? The writer of Peter is talking to people who are living in this time. And he's saying to them already, you haven't seen Jesus. So you're past that point. You came to be aware of this when Jesus was already resurrected and ascended. So you haven't seen Jesus yourself. But the salvation of your soul, that's the goal of your faith. And that same salvation was the subject of the search and investigation by the prophets. Now, when were the prophets? But this is the time when Jesus lived, and this is the time when the people to whom he was writing. Where were the prophets? There. Over here somewhere, right? Now, what was the subject of their search and their investigation? Nice try. The subject is this salvation. What was the salvation he just talked about? Verse 9. The goal of your faith is what? The salvation of your souls. Whose souls? The people he's writing to. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the people who are living on this side of Jesus' coming. That's us. We're out here somewhere, but that's still us, right? So here's the prophets working back here. What's the subject of their investigation? Their salvation. Now, have you heard it yet? It turns out that when they got finished, they found out, okay, it's our salvation too. But the main thing they were looking at is, he says, the salvation of people way over there. Listen to it again. See if it fits. You are sure of the goal of your faith, that is, the salvation of your souls. He could be talking to you. He could be talking to me. This salvation was the subject of the search and investigation of the prophets who spoke of the grace you were to receive. Skip down to verse 12, just in case you don't see this. It was revealed to them that it was for your sake and not their own that they were acting as servants, delivering the message which has now been announced to you by those who preach to you the gospel through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. You hearing it yet? Here's the prophets, working way back here, searching, investigating, diligently inquiring, hard work. What was the subject? It's the salvation of people way over there. And when they finally got there and got finished with it, they realized the salvation wasn't just here, the salvation was everywhere. Okay. But when they were working, this is the way they saw it. It was revealed to them, it wasn't going to be a salvation that they saw completed. Because that wasn't going to happen until Jesus had come. You okay? Is there a word you can use for that kind of work? Is there a word you can use for that kind of work? Is there another word you'd like to say while we think about what the word means?
Well, the past, present, and future, but it's all centered on Christ. You know, the timeline goes right through the whole thing, so it's right there. They're looking forward to it, and they're looking back at it, but we're all looking forward to it.
Yeah, but the interesting thing is, even there, what they were looking for was my afterlife. The pyramid was built for my afterlife. These guys are looking for somebody else. It's the selflessness of this that I want you to see. They're looking more for what's going to happen once Jesus comes. And we're not going to see that. Do you remember what Jesus said to the disciples? Kings and prophets wish they could see what you see. Kings and prophets wish they could hear what you hear. Because now that salvation is fulfilled. Now that's the first half. What they're doing is hard work. And the subject of that is the salvation, eventually, of everybody. That's the subject.
You mentioned some previous verses about Jesus talking about those who believe after. And one of his prayers, that was the garden. My prayer is not for them alone. It talks about the disciples and those who believe and those that see him. But I pray for those who don't believe and they prove their
Mm-hmm. This is centered on that idea. Absolutely centered on that idea. But I want you to see, hard work, focused on who is the Lord, how does he work, how does he function, how is he planning to make things right in the creation of his people. The selflessness and the hard work focused on that, something else happens. And I want you to see there's something else that happens. In my translation, it's in the middle of verse 11. It's easy to miss this. It's easy to miss this. So let me put this back up in front of you. Jesus comes, he's here, he's crucified, resurrected, and ascended. Here are the people past that point, and we're in that group. Here are the prophets working way back here. And their focus, their center, the pivot of history, is on that time when Jesus comes. Okay? What were they doing? Mine says in front of verse 11, they were searching out the times and circumstances. How close is that to what yours says? Times and circumstances for which the Spirit of Christ bearing witness in them was revealing the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Now, here's what's easy to miss. Prophets, men of old, searching intently with the greatest of care, investigating, diligently inquiring on the subject of salvation. What is God's plan? How's it going to work? Coming to learn it's going to be centered in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And when that happens, they're hardworking, they're selfless, they're looking at this. They meet the Spirit of Christ. Not up here, back there. So here's the question. I want all the good evangelicals in the room to answer this question. When did the Spirit come?
In the
Pentecost, right?
That was for the Jews, but other people say that Pentecost came to the Gentiles when they were speaking to the centurion. I heard that discussed. But he said that there were many people by.
So was the Spirit before that? Was that when the Spirit came?
When he said that, was the Spirit.
You probably want to get on that.
Well, I think it's an outpouring, a further manifestation or an opening that wasn't there before.
You have to say coming in power. You can't say coming because this verse is saying the Spirit of Christ was there with the prophets. Now we're going to stay on this for a little while. We're going to push this further. But you don't say the Spirit comes at Pentecost. The Spirit's already been here. You got to say the Spirit comes in power, in fullness. All of a sudden, people who maybe aren't working quite so hard, and maybe people who aren't searching quite so diligently, start to get a good look at what the Spirit's doing for the first time. There's an outpouring, if you want to use words like that. But don't say that's when the Spirit came, implying there wasn't a Spirit at work before that. The Spirit.
This was the fulfillment of what Jesus said.
Yeah.
When I leave, I'm going to send the Spirit. And I
think he knew that. He did. He said, if I don't go, the Spirit can't come.
Is that correct? Mm-hmm. So I'm going to claim that the Spirit was the dead end of the zero time.
Well, we're gonna debate that in just a minute. Okay? Just hang out. I want you to see where this goes. But just make sure you understand this. The Spirit of Christ has always come to people who are searching diligently for God's salvation. That's the message that's been given to you. And the promise is that is always going to happen. If you search diligently, the Spirit of Christ will come to you. If the subject of your search is how does God make people right with himself, the Spirit of Christ will always come. And that is a powerful, powerful thought. Powerful enough that I want to take a minute and just make sure you see how this works out. So I need 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 volunteers to read a little bit of Scripture. Can I have one? This is a shy group. They can say, okay, I want you to find Deuteronomy 4:29. You might want to write these down so I don't have to repeat yours. Psalm 9, verse 10. Yours was Deuteronomy 4:29. Another volunteer? No, she's got Psalm 9, verse 10. You take Psalm 119, verse 10 and 11. Somebody else? Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verses 13 and 14. Okay? Bill, Matthew 7, 7. And then Russ, Russ will take Acts 17, 27. Okay? And what I want you to do is I want you to think back. What have we just said? The Spirit of Christ has always been at work, meeting the people who are searching diligently, inquiring with great care about the salvation that God has prepared to make His people right with Him. Okay? Let's start in this order. Deuteronomy 4:29.
But if some man seeks the Lord his God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul.
Can you hear the searching diligently, the hard work that's in front of it? Psalm 9, verse 10. Psalm 119, 10 and 11. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7.
Seek the Lord while he may be found, follow him while he is near. Set the wicked to save his way, and he will man his thoughts, and then turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and he will fill his heart.
Jeremiah 29, 13 and 14.
You will seek me and find me, and you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and place you where I have banished you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile.
Yeah. I want to stop there for just a second. I want to make sure that you flag two things. There are many times in the Old Testament, there's two levels of truth sitting there side by side. There were people who were physically in exile, and they were going to be brought back from that. There were people who were in spiritual exile. That's us. And we're going to be brought back. There were people who were in physical captivity and bondage. They were going to be set free. There are people who are in spiritual captivity or bondage. They're going to be set free. Both truths are being said at the same time. And I think that one's important enough. Just listen to it one more time. See if you can hear both levels in that. Can you just read that one more time? Matthew 7, 7.
Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who has received, he who speaks, utters. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened.
Acts 17, 27.
God did this so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out for him.
Though he is not far. The searching, inquiring, hard-working mind, searching for how God's salvation works, is always met by the Spirit of Christ. And most of Scripture came to us through the encounter of those two. Okay? I'm so sorry. Would you like to quote that?
Call on me and I will answer you and show you great mighty things which you may not. It's not just about seeking, but the promise on the other end will happen.
Yeah. I forget where it is. There's the verse that says God never does anything that he does not reveal to his servants, the prophets. Who are the prophets? The ones that are searching diligently. The ones that are trying. Okay? Now, when they search and they meet the Spirit, what do they find? What they find is the truth of how salvation is accomplished. And that's what's being talked about at the tail end of this. Okay? This is in verse 11. Searching out the times and circumstances for which the Spirit of Christ bearing witness in them was revealing the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The salvation that God offers centers in the death and resurrection of His Son. Now, you said a while ago, Carter, and it's really important to say, these verses are grabbing together all of time. They're grabbing the past, they're grabbing the future, connecting everything to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and saying life is to be lived in our present in light of these things. So, look now at verse 13. Look now at verse 13. My translation has the word then fairly prominent and early in this verse. I'm in 1 Peter. Did you go back there with me?
Yeah.
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Always hold your place there. My translation has the word then. It could have just as well been the word therefore. It could have just as well been the word in light of all this. Okay? And what follows is a list. And the list is things to be and things to do in light of all of that. The first two come real close together. One translation, they're listed this way. The other translation, the list is reversed. What does yours have first? What does it say first? Prepare your minds for action. I like that. That's close. Now, does anybody have the King James Version close by? May not be quite as good as the old King James. How does it say at the front end?
Gird up the loins.
There you go. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, that sounds obtuse, right? That sounds obtuse. Let me try to help you understand. Certain times on Sunday morning, I join the choir and sing in the choir. Paul has this fetish that his choir personnel should be robed. So I wear a robe. Is it easy to run in a robe? If you need to run and you've got a robe on, what do? You lift it up, pick it up, tuck it up, and what are you doing? You're clearing the space for your legs, right? Now, some of you who study idioms and cliches, what's the idiom or cliche that would make sense to our world? Roll up the sleeves. Right? Get yourself ready to where you can stretch and move and do the work that needs to be done. And what he's saying is, gird up the loins of your mind. Roll up the sleeves of your mind might be the equivalent to that. And to say, prepare your minds for action is just about perfect. Brace. Yeah. Okay? Prepare your minds for action. Now, do you notice a connection between that and all the hard work that was going on over there? What's he saying? Don't let them do all the work and then you just stand on what they've done. You've got your own interaction to do. You want to meet the Spirit of Christ. You want to begin to understand more and more of God's salvation. And you see it from your vantage point because you have to witness from your vantage point. So the first thing is prepare your mind for action. What's the second one? If your translation put that one first, then it's going to put another one second.
Self-control.
Self-control. Be sober. Okay? Be sober. Self-control is a piece of that. I like to be sober. And it's not talking sober as opposed to drunk. Did Dr. Collins tell you about a guy from Norway this morning? Did he tell you about that? What was the problem? Big, huge, overwhelmingly important issues are being discussed. And what's this guy doing? find out. He doesn't say whether he had, I don't think you can carry a Nintendo into the Parliament House, but you could carry a Game Boy. It could have been a Game Boy, it could have been a Palm Pilot or something like that. They're sitting there playing games while the real thing is being talked about. There's a lack of seriousness there. Yeah. I have a moment of confession, and I need to confess. This morning in the choir room, the choir was rehearsing, getting ready, and we were going to sing a piece that had, I think, 8 pages in the music. And we came to one point, we'd gone through it, and Paul wanted us to go back and practice one little part. Only he got some words out before he was ready to finish. He said, well, I want to go back, and I want us to take another look, take a look at page, and then he pauses. So into the silence, I said, Foster, this is a guy that sits over here in the first class. And the people in the choir room sort of laughed and thought that was funny. Truth is, I wasn't being very serious, and I think that's the word that might be a parallel for this. Be serious about what you're doing. And if self-control isn't a part of that, my wife turned around and told me that I should have had more self-control. She indicated in the other hour this wasn't the first time she had done that. The third thing is found in the rest of verse 13. The rest of verse 13. My translation, verse 13 begins, your minds then must be sober and ready for action. So that's the first two. The rest of verse 13 is the second one. What does it say? I heard the word fully. Any other word? Some of you should have the word completely. Or at least somebody does. Is that right? Is that right? When I was growing up, I had a poster that had that on the side of it. My translation has the phrase, put all your hope in the grace brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Put all your hope. What does it mean to put part of your hope in something? Let's do the contrast. What does it mean to put part of your hope in something? Okay? What does that sound like in practice? The answer comes if you say, okay, well, wait a minute, what happens if that doesn't work? And the answer is, well, okay, then we'll do this. This is our contingency plan. This is our backup plan. This is sort of the third thing.
And that's so stupid.
Yeah. And what, let me tell you what I think this is saying. And I'll see if I can write this as I say it. Settle the eternal things so as not to be distracted by the temporary things. If you watch, this shows up a lot in Scripture. Settle the eternal things. That's what's true. That's what, and everything I have grabs that. And then everything else is lived consistently with that. I think that's a Scripture that probably talks about the same thing. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You're going to love the one, hate the other, cleave to the one, despise the other. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. All those things are things that, you know, settle this. Get that committed. Right. Now, verse 14 has the next one. My translation isn't as helpful as it might be. Maybe yours is better. Here's what mine says. Do not allow yourselves to be shaped by the passions of your old ignorance. What does yours say?
As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you have when you live in ignorance.
Okay. You said conform, right? Don't be conformed to, don't be shaped by. Conform to, shaped by what?
The world.
Yeah. A good way to say that is the world, if you understand that that phrase means a view of life that says God is irrelevant. A view of life that says God is irrelevant. Don't be shaped by that. That's what you came out of. So don't be shaped by that. Don't conform to that anymore.
That shaping is a concept for Jesus.
I always thought that was not that very sure to talk about people. She said, oh, this is what we should run through our fellows. You remember, this is not a fellow, and this is where that fellow is. And that, she said, these people, whoever they're with, they start talking about them because they're with that person. They're not,
yeah. Yours puts a phrase in verse 14 that mine puts in verse 15. Yours started out as obedient children do this. Mine puts that phrase at the front end of verse 15. Obedience is a piece of this. Things to be, things to do. Be obedient. What does it mean to be obedient?
My daughter wouldn't know.
What does it mean to be obedient? If you read through Scripture, the word that's set in opposition to that is the word rebellion. The word rebellion. It says wanting to be in accord with what God says. Wanting to be on the road that God puts us on. Wanting to be doing the things and involved in the things that God wants us doing and involved in. And rebellion says, I don't have anything to do with that. I can make my decisions myself. I don't need the Spirit of the Lord helping me with that. Now, does it mean more than that? Oh, yeah. But it's against that. Now, what's the one following that? My translation says, but as obedient children, be yourselves holy in all your activity. Okay. What does holy mean? Set apart. And strictly speaking, set apart is not quite enough. That's essentially the word. But set apart could mean just put over there, as opposed to set apart for special service, which is what this term almost always means. It means different. It means different because set apart for special service.
Well, my hope is that you're saying rather than
the last one is in the tail end of verse 17. Take a look at that for a moment. My translation says, if you address as Father him who judges without favoritism according to each individual's deeds, and here's the phrase, live out the time of your exile here in reverent awe. Now, I'm going to put this in a slightly different way. I'll just say, recognize that I'm an exile. My home is somewhere else. My home is somewhere else. Now, what I want to do is I want to go back and read through this whole section all the way down to verse 21 and let you see how these themes play out and fit together. Follow along in your version as I read this. Verse 13, your minds then must be sober and ready for action. Put all your hope in the grace brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do not allow yourselves to be shaped by the passions of your old ignorance, but as obedient children, be yourselves holy in all of your activity, after the model of the Holy One who calls us, and Scripture says, be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father him who judges without favoritism according to each individual's deeds, live out the time of your exile here in reverent awe. for you know that the price of your ransom from the futile way of life handed down from your ancestors was paid not in anything perishable, like silver or gold, but in precious blood, that as of a blameless and spotless lamb, Christ. He was marked out before the world was made and was revealed at the final point of time for your sake. Through him, you now have faith in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory for this very purpose, that your faith and your hope should be in God. Can you feel how those things come together? Three quick things to try to finish this up. Number one, go all the way back to the tail end of verse 12. Go all the way back to the tail end of verse 12. In my case, it's a separate sentence that ends verse 12. Even the angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. There are probably a half a dozen different things that sentence can mean. Let me tell you one. I don't know that this is what it means, but I think it's possible. I have some favorite movies. Do you? From time to time, I catch a Seinfeld episode that I've seen before. Have you had that experience? Every once in a while, I read something in a chemistry textbook that I've read before. When I go back and watch something the second time, I can't have the same experience I had when I watched it the first time. There is good news that's been given to us. Jesus died for our sins, and we can be saved. Angels don't hear that the way human beings do. Human beings who finally have figured out, I'm lost, and I am desperate, and there's nothing I can do for myself, and suddenly find God has made provision for me, can hear those words in a way that even angels can't. One possible thing it means is, angels are jealous, because they can't hear the gospel news the same way someone can who needs it so desperately as human beings do. Number two, verse 13, put all your hope in the grace brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I just want to make sure that we've said this on the way by. What is grace? It should be, if you don't have a simple couple of word definition, I want to make sure you walked out this morning with one. Unmerited favor is what people often say. Let me give you a different way of saying it. It comes out exactly the same place. Grace is giving to you something you don't deserve to have. What's mercy? Not giving to you what you do deserve. Put the two side by side and you find out why grace and mercy are often mentioned so often in conjunction. Mercy is not giving me what I do deserve. And grace is giving me what I do not deserve and haven't earned. That's the work that God has done. And it's marvelous in our eyes. The last thing in this part, this is the last thing I want to do to finish up this. We'll start here next time. I want to ask you this question. When did God realize that he needed a plan of redemption? Adam and Eve eat the fruit, and they sin, and the relationship is broken, and right then it becomes obvious there is a need for redemption and salvation. But that's not when it occurred to God. Did you hear verse 20 as we went sliding by? Before the creation of the world, Jesus Christ was marked out. God's Son was ready. The salvation plan was in place. It wasn't creation and then man's sin and then, oh, what do we do now? Oh, we'll do this. That's not the way it was done. I do not pretend to understand all of this. I do not begin to pretend to understand that I understand all of this. But I understand this much. God's plan of redemption is not an afterthought. It is not a contingency plan. It's part of the fabric and the makeup of creation. Because creation came with a redemption plan already in place. I think it's Colossians, it may be someplace else. He was with God, and in him was not anything made that was made. The whole plan of redemption sits before creation. God had Jesus marked out to do what he did for us. And creation itself rests on that. We can put all our hope in that. And he is faithful. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Now, Father, we thank you that you loved us enough, just as we are, to send your Son to die for us, and to raise him up, and to give him power over sin and over death. But we also thank you that you love us enough not to leave us as we are, but to help us change and transform to the likeness of your Son, so that we will not be shaped by or conformed to this world. You called us to be different. You called us to be exiles whose home is someplace else. But you called us to work alongside of you while we're here. Help us all begin to learn more this week how to do that, to recognize the opportunities you give us for witness and for service. For we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.